I've been thinking about some of the prayers in the New Testament. And there are a number of those recorded, especially in Paul's letters. And I'll be turning to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. This is one of those prayers that Paul the Apostle gives. Many of these prayers are given in the form of, "May the God of," and then you fill in the blank, "do something for you." And so this week, I want to look at one in Romans chapter 15, where Paul gives a small little prayer like this, and it's kind of like a prayer blessing. It's something that God is able to do in us. So let's look at this passage. I think the text is up here. It's also, I grabbed a Pew Bible, page 1767. There's a reason I grabbed the Pew Bible. I shouldn't tell you why. Because the Bible I grabbed, I couldn't see the letters. And this has larger print. So I thought, man, this is a good idea. I'm going to use the Pew Bible today. Lesson learned. Okay. I want to back up just a little bit to introduce this passage. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. This is a very significant letter. We often look particularly at the first part of the book of Romans, but the last part has many wonderful practical applications for us. We come to chapter 15 and verses 5 and 6. There's this little prayer tucked in the middle of a discussion about relationships among the weak and the strong and relationships within the church. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There was a bus driver and a minister standing in line to get into heaven. The bus driver approached the gate, and St. Peter said, "Welcome, I understand that you're a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of the housing, I believe I have found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over the hilltop over there? That's yours." The minister heard all this, and he was pretty like upbeat, like, wow, if he gets a mansion, I must get a castle. So the minister approached St. Peter at the gate of heaven, and he was standing a little tall, his chest kind of big, and he's ready to get this big reward of a castle or something. So Peter says, "Welcome, I understand that you are a minister. See that shack in the valley?" St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the shocked minister said, "I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about God. Why does the bus driver get that mansion over the hilltop and I get this shack down in the valley?" Sadly, St. Peter responded, "Well, it seems when you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed." I thought that was a pretty good joke. Prayer. Prayer is a very important thing in what we do as believers. And this is a prayer that Paul sticks in the midst of a situation where there might have been some tensions in the church. There might have been some questions about relationships between the Jews and Gentiles. And Paul brings it all back to focus. And he gives them kind of the basis for what they need to do. People all around us are searching for hope. They're searching for purpose. They don't know where they're going. Rabbi Harold Kirshner stated, "People can live a week without food, but they cannot live one day without hope." We are people of hope and purpose. I've been on quite a few airplane rides. We were former missionaries and got chances to fly around different parts of the world and the country on occasion. And sometimes, you know, you get up into those airplanes, and it's a whole different world up there. You could be down in the valley where there are a lot of clouds, it's raining, you can't see the sun. But once you get up there to about 30,000 feet, there's not a lot of clouds there anymore. They're all down there. And so you start down in the darkness, and you ascend up into the beautiful sun. That's kind of like prayer sometimes. We feel like we're down deep in the valley. It's all cloudy. We're weighed down by our burdens, and we cannot see any hope. But then prayer somehow ascends us up beyond the clouds. The context of this passage, let's just talk about that very briefly. Back in chapter 14, Paul is talking about the relationships between the weak and the strong in the church. The strong had certain convictions about what to do and what not to do, and the weak had certain misunderstandings perhaps, and there was creating tensions in the church. The particular focus in chapter 14 is about eating certain types of food, meats or vegetables and so on. And then there were also kind of disputes and questions about special days, special holidays, and what they should do. This is kind of familiar in churches, even in our day. Most churches are really no different than the church in Rome. We have people who have convictions about certain things and certain things Christians should not do. And other people in the church feel, oh, it's okay. You know, some people say, oh, you got to dress this way or eat this kind of food or avoid this kind of food. And others will say, oh, you know, we can't do that. And pretty soon we end up judging one another. That's basically what was happening in the church in Rome. Sometimes we look down on people around us because they don't quite fit our mold of what an ideal Christian looks like. Basically, when you get down to it, is that there is a selfishness. People are wanting to push their own agenda, their own convictions on someone else. And soon there's friction and disunity in the church. Well, Paul comes to chapter 15. And he talks kind of specifically to the strong for a moment. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please not his neighbor, or should please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then Paul begins to think about hope. What does a church like the church in Rome need? Where there's some friction, where there's some misunderstanding, and where there might be different ideas about what to do in the future, what direction to go, and all the different things that happen when you have different personalities and different visions and dreams and so on. Paul goes back to the root in God himself. Our hope and purpose are based on who God is. The way to grow strong churches, strong families, strong lives is to put our hope in God. Paul gives two characteristics of God in this passage. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. There's different translations for these words. The first one, patience or endurance. Being able to stick through a situation, steadfastness, not giving up, being dependable and steady. Those are all characteristics of God. God is patient with us. He doesn't give up on us. He helps us get through whatever situation. In the Old Testament, there's a word that describes God's loving kindness, his covenantal faithfulness. God never gave up on the people of Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, there were times when he had to teach them some hard lessons, but he never gave up on his plan for those people. They forsook the covenants. They turned their back on God. God had to exile them for a while and cause some other discipline situations. But eventually, they came through. And God had a new plan, a new covenant for them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient with us, and he enables us to be patient with one another. The second word, encouragement, consolation, comfort. Those are all words that come from the original Greek word behind this. In fact, it is the same word as John, the gospel writer, records for the Holy Spirit. Comforter. Our comforter, the Holy Spirit, gives us encouragement. The God of endurance and of encouragement gives us the ability to encourage other people. There's an old hymn that goes, "He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace." You know that song? Have you heard that song before? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. May this God who gives endurance and encouragement to us. Why? Because that's his characteristic. God gives who he is. And we now have those at our disposal. If we look to God as our source of strength, we will find that God is all sufficient. If we look to ourselves, we will find that we fall far short and that we will be discouraged. I like the word, it's kind of tucked away in this first little part here. It says, may God give. These are gifts that God gives to us when we ask him. And he gives us these gifts. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. His divine nature has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world caused by evil desires. God gives these things. Why? Because they are his nature. And what is the result upon us? As we become more like him. We become more in his image. Our response, then, to this, that he may give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus. We become more like Christ through what God is doing within us. We begin to think the same way as Jesus. We begin to treat others the way God treats us. This has a profound impact on our relationships. In the church, in our families, in our marriages. Instead of friction, instead of trying to throw or put our own convictions on our own ideas, our own agendas, we begin to encourage and comfort and be patient with other people. We experience unity together when God gives it to us through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We begin to think as Jesus does. We begin to take on his values, his worldview. We begin to have his mind, his mindset. We begin to think like Jesus. Why? Because we are listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. What is the Jesus way? It's one of humility, of love, and of patience. These are all attributes that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Paul tells the Galatians that these are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. All of those are the attributes that the Holy Spirit gives us that we may become more like Christ. We may still have different opinions. We may still have different convictions. But now we have a resource to begin to deal with our differences. Because we are all being transformed into the same likeness. And so our differences actually become gifts. Because we have put those through the filter of the Holy Spirit. And so you may have a different idea than someone else. But those ideas, when they are put together under the umbrella of becoming like Jesus Christ, become gifts to the church. They become gifts to your marriage. It would be bad news if my wife had all the same way of thinking as I do. Boy, it would be a really difficult thing. But God has blessed her with many other ideas than I have. And together, when we sanctify those to God, our marriage grows stronger instead of apart. We begin to listen to one another. We are patient with one another. And we begin to see what those other ideas are. And we put them together and we make a stronger marriage. Whereas if we were not becoming like Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's presence, those differences might become something that creates friction and creates a separation in our marriage. Because we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, we will have the same attitudes that Jesus showed of patience, of giving himself to other people. There is a man who couldn't swim, who went out on a deep sea fishing expedition. Unfortunately, when he was out fishing, he fell into the water because he had a hold of a great big fish, kind of, you know, our dream, going deep sea fishing and having a great big halibut or one of those great big nice fish that we like to eat, like a cod or whatever. It actually pulled him in overboard, and he cried out to the captain, "Save me, save me." Well, the captain of the boat reached down and grabbed his arm. Unfortunately, the arm came and the man stayed in the water. It was a fake arm. So the man keeps thrashing around and he says, "Save me, save me." So the captain reaches down and grabs him by the leg. Unfortunately, the leg came off. It was a fake leg. And the man is still thrashing, and the captain still kind of calm and say, "Okay, we'll try to do this one more time." He grabbed the man by the hair of his head and gave a gigantic pull, but the man was wearing a toupee and it came off. At that point, the captain looked at the man in the water and said, "Mister, if you can't stick together, I can't help you." Sticking together. We need some glue that is going to stick us together in our relationships. And what is that glue? Paul, in this prayer, sees that the glue is becoming like Jesus Christ. That is the glue that keeps us together in our marriages, in our families, and in our churches. That is the glue. The result will be unity. Verse 6, "So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a purpose clause in grammatical studies. This gives the reason or the purpose of the prayer. Why is it that we become, what is the result of being Christ-like? It is so that we may be unified. One mind, because we are growing in the one mindset of Jesus Christ. We become united as we glorify God. Praising God in one voice. Isn't it a joy to come to worship on Sunday mornings or whenever you gather together? even in a small men's Bible study on Tuesday morning at 7. Whenever you gather together with other believers, isn't it uplifting and unifying when you praise God together? It's hard to have a problem with the person sitting next to you if you're praising God. You just can't do that very well. Either you're really not praising God, or I guess you aren't praising God. I guess you can't really, can you really praise God and have a problem with someone around you? You draw together as you praise God. Praising God together in one voice leads us to being united into Christ's likeness. Praise and prayer go together, being united in one heart and one mind. The God of patience and encouragement helps us draw closer together by giving us the mind of Christ. When the church gives itself over to glorifying God, there is a deep and satisfying unity that results. We can face our challenges together or alone. I encourage us to face our challenges together as we draw closer to Him. Each member of the church draws close, as each member of the church draws closer to Christ, we will at the same time draw closer to one another. And so as we go this way, we kind of draw closer together. Kind of like it's almost like a funnel. Think of it as a funnel. You know, you draw closer in a funnel, and everything draws closer together. And at the tip of the funnel, I actually have this backwards, don't I? Think of it as an upside-down funnel, okay? Sometimes my ideas don't come out right. Think of it as an upside-down funnel. As you draw closer to the top, or downward, everything draws closer together. And so we draw closer to each other as we draw closer to Christ. We may face a lot of challenges together. We may face a lot of challenges individually. Sometimes our hopes are dashed. Sometimes our plans don't work out. Sometimes our health doesn't always cooperate, or the finances aren't what they should be. And during those junction times of challenges and uncertainties, there's usually kind of two paths we could go. We can either kind of get caught up in our own ideas and our own struggles and trying to figure everything out, and that often leads to defeat and discouragement. Or we can use that as an opportunity to draw closer to God and allow Him to encourage us, inspire us, and to renew our faith. As a church, you're kind of at that junction now yourself. You can either kind of wallow in your discouragement or uncertainty. What are we going to do now? No, we don't have a pastor. Or you can use this as an opportunity to grow closer together, to be encouraged, to encourage one another, to use this time to glorify God in a new way, and to find yourselves becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised that He can remake us into Christ's likeness. This short prayer connects us with the power of God. What is it that God can do for us based on this prayer? I want to say it just one more time. Now you've kind of heard me talk about it, but now let's make it a prayer for as a church. Make it a prayer as a church. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you together a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, as you draw closer to Him, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise and encouragement for us. And maybe as you leave this place today, because you might spend an hour at church, but you spend the rest of the week in your families, your workplaces, what could this prayer do for you as a family, as a couple, as people within relationships as well.